get the setup right here. Can I tell you, it's good to be back at church today. Last Sunday, I was able to worship from home, and Pastor Andre, he brought it. Well, a couple of y'all thought he did. Andre's over there right now, like, I thought it was all right. I mean, yeah. Yeah. So I had a medical procedure last week, and I want to say thank you to everyone who, I need you to raise this up for me if you can. Shouldn't be picking that up, but, you know, strong like that. It's been a weekend, last weekend, but it's been a good week this week. Can somebody say amen for that? Thank you, Pastor Andre, for filling in for me last week. Thank you to everyone for all the cards, the text messages. Had food show up on my door. I had gift baskets show up. It was nice. It was good stuff. And so thank you to everyone, to all our staff for covering everything. And y'all, Cynthia went the extra mile taking care of me. And you should clap for her, because if you don't clap for her, I ain't here today. I'm still at the house laying down like I'm one of them sporadic church attenders. But I'm here, and I'm happy to be here. I do want to say this, Fight Club tomorrow night. Thank you, Coleman. Appreciate that, bud. Give it up for Coleman. We're all some young students at Surge, and this guy's worshiping on the front row every week. Some of you couldn't get your hand out your pocket. I don't know, maybe that's the meds talking. Cynthia told me, go for it. Just tell them how it is today. Fight Club tomorrow night. I have a message that I really need to share with the men of the church. And I need you to look at tomorrow night more than just a casual opportunity to join with the men for a night. I really need to have a word with you tomorrow night. Okay? And so I want to ask all the men to make it a priority to get over here tomorrow night. And then the following week, men, you need to take care of things at the house so that your wife can get over here for sisterhood. Okay? And so I have a message for the men tomorrow night, and I need you to be here. Okay? I hope you got your notes handouts. Okay? Now, don't get too used to this. All right? Because you got pen and paper, you got a phone, you could drop stuff in there. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 22. I'm still uncertain how this is going to go because I want to teach it, but I'm a preacher. And so for those of you who like teachers, I may disappoint you today. For those of you who like preachers, I'm probably going to make you happy today. Romans 3, 22 through 26, it says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, watch this, no matter who you are. Look at your neighbor and say, that's you too. If you're an introvert and you don't like talking to your neighbor, you can just write it down in your notes and put a star and a heart by it. Same difference, I guess. Okay. For everyone has sinned. Nudge your neighbor. Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. And people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Can I get an amen? This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. You got to understand that part. He didn't do it for their righteousness because they had none. He did it because of his righteousness. So much, let's just go there. All that God does isn't because you're good. It's all because he's good. Got to get that straight, okay? for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. That's so good. But I got some more. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. And I really wanted this to be loud, so we're going to read it out the amplified version. It says, for the remarkable, undeserved grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us, watch this, the grace of God that you want for your forgiveness. Yeah, it forgives you, but watch this. It teaches us to reject ungodliness and worldly immoral desires. So this ain't just pray a prayer and get saved and live like hell. That's what we're doing in this series, so get ready. It teaches us to reject ungodliness and worldly immoral desires and to live sensible, upright, godly lives. Lives with a purpose that reflect, watch this, spiritual maturity in this present age. Awaiting and confidently expecting the fulfillment of our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ Jesus, who willingly gave himself to be crucified on our behalf, to redeem us and purchase our freedom from some wickedness, from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a chosen and very special people to be his own possession, who are enthusiastic for doing what is good. I hope you're ready. Today we're kicking off a series called The Essentials. The Essentials. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, this opportunity to get together to worship, this opportunity to get together to fellowship with one another, but also this opportunity to come together and hear the Word of God. And Lord, I just pray over the next few moments that the words that I speak will be more than a lesson, but it will be life-changing. It'll be more than words written on a piece of paper, but it'll be words that are written on our hearts. So Holy Spirit, come and move freely in this room. Walk every aisle, open every heart and every mind to receive the Word of God today. Let it be applicable and let it change our lives. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen and amen. Amen. I love the feeling of an incredible time that we can come together and worship God at church. Don't you just love it? I love when we get together. When we were singing gratitude earlier and we sang that part, so I throw up my hands and I praise you again and again, to look across the room and seeing hands go up all over the room, it's one of the best feelings there are. It is incredible. And I wish, and I think you do too, I wish that we can bottle that up. Am I right? Let's bottle that up and pour it out tomorrow morning. Monday morning. You know, Monday morning is where you don't feel like it. Well, some of you don't feel like it any morning. But don't you wish you could bottle up and like bring it with you for those moments? Anybody here would like to admit there are times where I just don't feel it, Pastor Wade? Come on, just wave at me. You don't have to lift your hand. Just wave at me. There are just some times where I don't feel like it, and I really wish we did. I wish we felt some of those moments like what we feel in worship, like all the time, every day. It would be incredible. It would be awesome. Always in the moment. We would have like the best attitude ever. Am I right? You ever notice like when you're at church worshiping God, like you don't sin and stuff? You ever notice that? I don't know if you paid attention enough, but like some of you, you need this because it's been a rough week and you got a few little sins on your list. And so you come up here and you actually got about an hour. An hour of sin-free living. And it's like, how did I do that? Well, I believe it's the presence of God. And I just wish that we could have that feeling all the time, because we would be like the best Christians ever. Like we would be incredible Christians. We would always be nice to people. We would always be kind. And I don't think that we would really have any problems. And if we did, it wouldn't even matter. Because, man, I'm feeling it. Am I right? It would be like, oh, I know this is all, it's all falling apart. It's all going haywire, but that's all right. Because I feel the Holy Ghost up in here right now. I wish that's how it was. But I think we've all learned by now that our feelings are not a good guide to follow. Am I right? You ever notice how people like to work on your feelings a little bit? I didn't say get on your nerves. That's where so many of you went just now. I felt it. It's like, oh, yeah, I preached that. They're sitting next to me right now. Listen, can I tell you, it ain't them. I'm going to let that sit right there, right there, right there. I might be that old Tylenol speaking. I'll let that sit right there. I learned that our feelings are not a good guide to follow. But we have these emotions. We all got them. There are some people that like to pretend like they're not emotional until they lose their temper. You know what I'm saying? I'm not emotional. I remember when Cynthia and I got married, she was like, I don't cry. Like, what you mean you don't cry? And now we can't even watch an episode of American Idol. And I mean, it's just waterworks, man. Just all of it. Why is that? Because we are emotional people. And I know we try to turn those emotions off, but you have them. You may not demonstrate them outwardly, but they are happening inwardly. Can I hear an amen? Can I hear a oh my from the person sitting next to you? Oh my. Oh my. So we have these emotions. We're emotional people, but yet we're called to live a life of faith. Got feelings, but I'm called to live a life of faith. And here's something that I really need you to know. We all have faith. Every one of you have been given a measure of faith by God Himself. And He gave it to us for the sole purpose of using it to put our faith and trust in Him, in His ways, in His word, and in His will. There's no reason for you to say, I can't believe that. Yes, you can. Why? Because God has given you the faith to believe it. We just choose to use our faith for other things. And sometimes we like to use our faith more to validate our feelings than we do to believe God and all the things that He has for us. And I think what we really want to do, I think we really, really do want to live by faith. Am I right? I believe everyone in here would say, I want to have a strong and solid faith in God. That's what I want to do. That's what I need to do. That's what I should do. But that's not always what I do. Am I right? What I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do. Sounds like the Apostle Paul. Why is that? Because our feelings, our fleshly desires, watch this, our emotional tendencies, we have fed them. We have used them. We have celebrated them. We have focused on them. We have lived in them. And at the same time, we're conflicted because we do have a faith in God. But we have not done as much to build our faith in God as much as we have relied on our feelings. And as a result, we have some spiritual inclinations, but we have some emotional habits. And we have some emotional tendencies. And I'll say it like this, some emotional traps that we're trying to justify that will only be broken by spiritual disciplines. Okay? So we have to grow and mature past our feelings, and we must have a foundation of faith. I need you to hear what I said. We must grow and mature past our feelings. You're not going to get rid of them. You're still going to have them, but I have to grow up, and I must mature past living by my feelings, and I must build a solid foundation for my faith. So that when I am tested, because I'm going to be, you are going to be tested. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. When you are tested, you will continue to stand. It is God's will for you to stand, not fall. Can I get an amen? It is God's will for you to stand strong in the faith, even though you got some strong feelings, some strong desires that are still a part of your life. Your faith in God will sustain you, not just through the things that you're facing on the outside, but the feelings that you're dealing with on the inside. Too many times we're sinking in our feelings when we were meant to stand in our faith. And I want you to know that this is an epidemic among believers today, where people are so emotional with their faith in Christ that they don't have anything firm to stand on. And we're stressed out, we're overwhelmed, we're angry, we're holding grudges. We're participating in things we have no business participating in, justifying it as a means of dealing with and coping with a set of emotions that we have not matured past. We're sinking in feelings when God meant for us to be standing in our faith. And the Lord gave me a vision for this series. And this is what I saw. I saw a bunch of people that were in floodwaters. And in the floodwaters were these pieces of wood that were floating along. And I saw literally believers just trying to hold on to these pieces of driftwood so they would not sink. And I believe that we have so many people that God intended for you to be standing, but you're floating. And you're floating holding on to a song that you heard on the radio. You're floating holding on to a positive quote that you read on a social media post that is not even scripture. And it is so self-based and not God-based, but we're floating, holding on like Jack and Rose at the end of Titanic. This was the vision that the Lord gave me. And I just believe that you are not supposed to be sinking when God said you could be standing. And so the intent of teaching this entire series isn't just for you to fill in some blanks on a piece of paper that you've been missing the handout. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, I wish we'd do this every week. This is meant for you to get something written in your spirit so that when all hell breaks loose in your life, you're not sinking, but you're standing. You got a foundation to stand on that's greater than the feelings that are messing with you, that's telling you, I don't feel like it today, and I can't go to church because I'm too tired. But your spirit rises up and says, I'm going to get to the house of God, and I'm going to throw my hands up, and I'm going to worship God. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, sinking sand. So in this series, I want to talk to you about some essential beliefs, but I also want to talk to you about some essential practices. Essential beliefs and essential practices. And the goal of this message series is to help us all grow up in our faith and have some spiritual maturity. What I see happening isn't spiritual maturity. People are trying to have spiritual seniority. I know more than you. While you're at the house sinking. But when I come in front of y'all, I look like I got it all together because I got a word from the Lord. You got a word from yourself. Anyway, so let's talk about the starting point. I told you I was going to try to teach it, but the chair ain't working. So let's talk about the decision to follow Jesus. And for those who went through the essentials class, you're like, man, it didn't sound like this when we did it in the classroom. All right. The decision to follow Jesus. Man has always been in the place of decision. You will always be put in the place of decision. You cannot afford to go default. You know what default is? I won't make a decision. When you don't make a decision, the decision has been made that I'm not going to do that. Okay? So we have always been placed in the place of decision, and we have this tendency to follow our natural inclinations. Okay? If you say, I'm going to follow my heart, that is a bad thing because your heart's got some stuff that's happened to it through the years. Your heart's not as pure as you would like to think it is. Some of y'all say, I follow my gut. Same thing. You got some things in there that you put through some life experiences and some things that you picked up along the way that may not be necessarily the way God wants you to live. Sounds great. Follow your heart. But can I tell you, following your heart can lead you down the wrong road. I've known people that chose a spouse and they said, I'm going to follow my heart. And they married the wrong person. Because they followed their heart. And some of y'all right now are like, oh gosh. We follow feelings. We follow desires. Sometimes we follow temptations. Instead of following God's way. That's the decision. Am I going to follow God's way or am I going to let my feelings be my guide? Am I going to let my temptations lead me along? Am I going to let my desires, because I've always wanted that, overrule the plan of God who sees it all from beginning to end, and all I see is right now? Okay? I want you to know today that God has been pursuing you. Like, you need to know this, that from even before your first breath, God has been pursuing you, but also Satan has been pursuing you. Just like God has, Satan has been pursuing you. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, God pursued a relationship. He looked for them daily. He was pursuing a relationship with them. But what did Satan want to do? Tempt them away from this relationship with God. And what happened in the garden? Adam and Eve followed the temptation instead of following God's way. And when we follow our ways instead of God's, it always results in sin. So here's your first blank in your notes. Sin is to do something that displeases God, to miss the mark, or go astray. When they followed the temptation in the garden and disobeyed what God told them to do, they sinned. Now, I need to give you the correct setting for this, because sometimes we think that it was just a garden with all kind of stuff and there was like one fruit tree in the middle and God said, don't eat from it. I need you to know there was a lot of trees in that garden full of really good fruit. A lot of good fruit. Okay? And God said, you can eat whatever you want. Run around here naked. Eat whatever you want, as much as you want. Name those animals. Just one thing, don't mess with that tree over there. Don't eat from it. Leave it alone. I need you to see that God had so many better options for them, but they chose the one option, the one. And can I tell you, most of the time, the issues in our life ain't a lot. It's the one. Okay? It's the one. All the trees in the garden, they chose the one. And soon as they chose it, what did they begin to do? Blame. The blame game. She, he, the devil. It was a blame game. Okay? This is sin, y'all. This is what sin does. It brings disorder to our own lives personally. It brings disorder to our lives around us. It brings disorder into the world. And when they sin in this world full of perfect order, it invited disorder. So because of that, and I need you to understand this, because all of us like to think that we're good until we do something bad. Like these little kids that are born, they're innocent, they're perfect. You need to know every one of us are born into sin. Meaning this, it's going to happen. Teach them everything, it's still going to happen. I never taught my kids to lie. I never taught them to lose their temper. I never taught them to do any of that stuff. My parents never taught me to do it. Guess what? I did it. And so what are we going to do? Well, I did it because my parents did it. And my parents did it because their parents did it. And then their parents did it because their parents did it. My great-great-great-grandpa, no, simmer down, folks. At some point, we got to say, I did it. Look at your neighbor and say, I did it. If you're an introvert, write it on your paper, I did it. Put a box around it. Exclamation point. That's just like high-fiving somebody. Okay. Did you know that selfishness comes normal to you? It's natural. It's natural. Okay? So you can't blame anyone. Romans 3:23 says it like this. For everyone has sinned. Do you know there is no person on this planet who has never not sinned? And you might say, well, I know people who have sinned a lot less than me. Can I tell you, even though they sin less than you, they're still bound for the same punishment you would be bound for. Because sin isn't a checklist of how many you had. It's just a reality that you had sinned. And this is important for us to recognize this, because if we don't, we try to begin to measure righteousness by how few sins we have in comparison to somebody else. But at the end of the day, you still got sin. I know, and I know you don't like the feel of this in the room right now, because no one wants to talk about sin. But all of us got some sin. I was going to tell your neighbor they're a sinner, but I want us to be nice to each other, okay? So let's talk about the consequence of sin. Sin separates us from a holy God. Now, the word holy means pure. The word holy means set apart. And when we sin, it grieves God. And here's why I think it grieves God. I think it grieves him because he says this, you took the lesser option. I want that to sit for a second. When they chose to eat the fruit in the garden from that tree, they took the lesser option. Why? We see that it caused them to forfeit the whole entire garden. You heard that? I heard it say contact. Somebody's phone is talking. Sin grieves God. Sin brings guilt. It brings judgment. It brings condemnation. It enslaves. Watch this. This is huge. It causes spiritual blindness. I can't see things the way I used to. It causes a lack of hope. It causes corruption. And I need you to know that what is destroying people today, and what is destroying families, what is destroying individuals, what's destroying marriages, is the sins that we commit and the sins that are committed against us. Sin is a problem, y'all. Sin is a real problem. And we try to act so justified that we don't have a sin problem, but we have a sin problem. We have a sin problem. But then Romans 6:23 takes it further. It says, for the wages of sin is death. It's not the other person that's killing you. It's the sins that we commit that's killing us. It's our own sins that's killing us internally. It's, what is it doing? It is deflating our faith and causing our feelings to rise up. That's why sinful people get so angry. That's why sinful people get so worked up in defending themselves, because they don't have their faith to stand on, and so now they have to go in survival mode and fight their way out of the feeling. But you can't fight your way out of the feeling. You have to be saved. You got to be saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, yes, we have sinned. We displease God, but we must be saved. That's your next blank. We must be saved from our sins. Here's what I mean. You can't fix it. And I'm going to take that a step further. You can't do enough good things to make up for that bad thing that you did. And there's a lot of people, even in this room today, as a believer, that is trying to build a record of doing right things to make up for that thing they did in college. Trying to make up for that one night that they went out and did some things they shouldn't have done. We're trying to make up for it. And sometimes it sounds like, I just don't want my kids to repeat the mistakes that I did. And so I'm going to put them through a series of disciplines to keep them from doing. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to earn a righteousness for what we did through our children. I'm not saying don't use wisdom in how you're raising them. I'm just saying don't use them as your crutch for your own righteousness when there is a Savior. And his name is Jesus. Amen? Because you can't teach them righteousness without teaching them who Jesus is. Okay? So we must be saved from our sins because we can't fix it. And that's why God sent his own son, Jesus, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, to be the ultimate sacrifice to save us, to atone for every sin that we have ever committed. Can I tell you that every single sin that you have ever committed, what Jesus paid on the cross is enough to cover every last bit of it. And there's a part of you that really likes that, but there's a part of you that knows some other people that committed some sins and perhaps against you, and you don't really like that. Because you want to be forgiven, but you're not sure if you want them to be forgiven for it. All have sinned and fall short. But the price for sin that was paid wasn't just for yours. It was for all who sinned. All. Say all. Now, I'm not talking about the oil that you put in your car. All sin. Here's what I mean. There's nothing we could do in our own power to atone or make up for our sins. When you read through the Old Testament, it's full of stories where they were making sacrifices for sins. But it was never enough to make us right in the sight of God. It was only to make them sorry. The whole Old Testament sacrifice was, I'm sorry, and I'm a try. I'm going to try harder next time. And what's so frustrating as a pastor is that there are more people that are trying not to than they are trusting to walk in righteousness. They're trying not to sin rather than trusting God to walk in righteousness. They're trying hard not to do that thing again and not to be led into temptation when I hang around with those people instead of trusting God not to do that again. And so we're simply just putting new language on the same old process. And that's why when we mess up, there's a cycle of condemnation that continues to tear us down as believers. And we get caught up in our feelings and our emotions, and we're just cycling over and over. I'm not good enough. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me, because if he did, he would take this away. And God's not just saying, I will take it away. He's saying, I will take you through it. In other words, I'm going to grow you out of it. I'm going to grow you up. It's a maturing process. So when Jesus comes, he's the perfect sacrifice once and for all for the sins of all mankind. So let me recap this so you understand. One man's disobedience, one person's disobedience, the first man, Adam, his disobedience made us sinners. Go ahead. If you want to blame him, go ahead. It was his fault. Adam made me do it. Okay? Adam's disobedience makes us all sinners. But thank God there wasn't just one Adam. But there was one to come later on. Come on. The first Adam disobeyed. But the second Adam, his name is Jesus. His obedience makes us righteous. One man's disobedience makes us sinners. Another man's obedience, Jesus, makes us righteous. So, our sin has a price tag, and it's death. And that's why Jesus died. He died so that your sins wouldn't kill you. He said, look, there's a price tag for sin. You can't afford to pay it. I love you so much, I'll pay for it. In our world today, there's so many good deeds that are done, and we've seen people that have stepped up when there was such great medical debt, and this wealthy person will step in and pay the price for that family so they don't have to pay that medical debt. And all of us are enamored, and we're moved to tears because it's such an incredible thing to do. But I need us all to know that the whole world was plagued with a sickness of sin. But God loved you so much that he took the perfect, sinless son, his only begotten son, and said, I will pay the debt of all of them, all of the debt of sin that all of mankind has. I will pay for it because I love them so much. And Jesus willfully lives his life on earth to be the perfect, sinless sacrifice for each and every one of us. Why? So that sin that we have committed over and over and over again could be forgiven once and for all. Not because you were trying, but because you were trusting him. He was going to do it even if you asked him to do it or not, because he loves you before you ever loved him. Come on, this is such a good reason to thank God right now. So watch this. So all who trust in Jesus as the payment for their sins spend eternity in heaven. Did you hear that? All of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus and accept him as the payment, the sacrifice for our sins, we spend eternity in heaven. But those who choose not to accept Jesus, who reject him, ultimately choose to pay the price for their own sins. And the place that you go to pay the price for your own sins, unfortunately, is hell. And I want you to know today that God does not send people to hell. He opens the door for every person to go to heaven. But they must trust him and believe him as the sacrifice paying for their sins. And when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, believing that he is the payment for your sins, the door to heaven is open wide to you. But when you reject the payment, say, no, 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 don't pay for it. I'm going to pay for it. You can't afford it. And I believe that God wants every one of us to spend eternity in heaven with him. And the decision, again, it comes down to decision. Who is going to pay for your sins? Is it going to be you? Or are you going to allow him to pay for it? This is so foundational, y'all. This is so important that we talk about this because so many people are trying and giving up because I can't do this. And they're missing out on the grace of God, which is the package that delivers salvation to us. He sent it through Jesus, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And so the good news has been delivered that you can spend eternal life in heaven. In fact, that's what Jesus came to bring us. So whenever he begins to preach, and I don't know if you ever really paid attention to Jesus and when he started to preach, this is what he said. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. You ready for this? He says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God so you don't go to hell. No one stopped me just now. See, that's what we think, but this is what it says. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And Jesus didn't come threatening people with hell. He came promising people heaven. You got to do better than that. I mean, I'm not 100%. I'm sitting in a chair right now. He didn't come to threaten you with an ultimatum. He came to invite you with a promise that if you turn to him and away from your sins, you get all of the promises of God in Christ Jesus that are yes and amen, and you are guaranteed eternal life in heaven. That is good news, my friends. That is the best news you will ever hear. That's good news. So watch this. Jesus came to forgive our sin. That's his part. But he told us to repent of our sin. That's our part. Well, let's say it again. Jesus came to forgive. That's his part. But he told us to what? Repent. That's our part. When I was a kid, I got a church background. I grew up in church. And my cousin, his grandpa, was a street preacher. Some of y'all don't know what this is because they've done away with those guys. He had an old van. I know it's getting creepy, but just come along with me. He put bullhorns on the top of it. What a PA. Yeah, public address system for those of you who don't know what that means. He had a microphone, and we would set up in a parking lot. And he would get out there with this Radio Shack microphone on a cord that wasn't long enough for his preaching style. And he would pace back and forth, and he would just preach the gospel to anyone walking out of the whole strip mall. I mean, just preaching it. And he was wearing them repent or you're going to go to hell preachers. And I never saw anyone get saved. Ever. But he was preaching it every day. Repent, 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 repent. And I started to think about the word repent. And what does it culturally mean to us? And I don't believe we truly know what the word repent means, because I think we believe it means to say you're sorry. I do. I think we've been so trained that whenever something goes wrong relationally, go tell them you're sorry. And we've done a lot of God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. But we have never changed. And so watch this. We live a sorry Christian life instead of living saved. The word repent, and here's the next line in your notes, is a change of mind and change of heart resulting in a change of direction. I wanted to make that one really practical. It's a change in how you're thinking about what you're doing. It's a change in your heart, meaning, oh my God, I can't keep doing this. Like, it's not just conscious, but it's also subconscious. Where you begin to realize, not just this is wrong, but watch this. Where you realize, I'm wrong. I'm not going to tell you to tell your neighbor that. I'm going to let you all be an introvert right now and just write that in your notes. Just write it. I'm wrong. Repentance is where you recognize that I'm wrong and the direction that I'm headed is wrong and I need to change course. And instead of following my own inclinations, my own desires, my own ways and following those temptations, I'm going to turn away from them and I'm going to turn and follow God's way. I'm going to turn from my ways of making it right, and I'm going to turn and follow God's way of making it right. I'm going to turn from justifying myself to allowing God to justify me. And in order to do that, this is what it's going to take, faith. And it's the faith to believe that His way is better than mine. And there are so many believers that are not convinced of that. And so they walk the aisle at a young age, at a vacation Bible school, at a summer youth camp, or because grandma, grandpa, mom, or dad told them, you need to get saved. So they walked the aisle, told God they were sorry, and never changed. And bought into an idea that because I walked that aisle, that's all I had to do because I put my faith in Jesus and I'm going to heaven. But there have been no fruits of repentance in our lives. No change has taken place. And God didn't save you to leave you like you are. He loves you too much for that. So He saves you from your sin to transform you, to change you, so that you don't continue the self-destruction cycle that you are on. So that you can walk in freedom. So that you can walk in the promise. So that you can walk in blessing and you don't have to try to scavenger your way around to make it, but so that you can walk in the prosperity of God. Amen? So repentance is turning from our old selfish ways and turning to follow Jesus in His ways, because I believe that He is the way. He is the truth and He is the life. So repentance is much more than saying I'm sorry. It's saying I am changing. Let's say that again and write that in your notes and circle it, exclamation point, and put it on X, tweet it, put it on Facebook, whatever you got to do to get it in you. Repentance is much more than saying I'm sorry. It's saying I am going to change. And so many people, when they accepted Jesus, they said, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry for what I've done. When we should have said, Jesus, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm changing. I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm coming your way, following your ways. You are the way, the truth, the life. You are the life that I've been looking for. Thought I could find life in my desires and in my passions, but all it's doing is stressing me out. All it's doing is pulling me away from God. I'm changing. So when we repent, we acknowledge that we are wrong. We put our trust in Jesus for salvation from our sins, and we are made right. Your next blank. Salvation happens when you put your faith in and confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins. So I want you to think of it like this, and I need you to lock in right here. I need you to hear this. When I put my faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, I am saved. But I'm also being saved because I still have a life to live. And I still have some situations that are going to come up. I still have some temptations that I'm going to face. When I was 13, I had a whole set of temptations. And now I'm 30, I got a whole set of temptations. So I still got to live. So I am saved, but I am being saved. And when I die, I am ultimately saved. Are you following that? So it's not just I'm saved. I'm saved, but I am being saved. Thank God he didn't just say, okay, we're done. Like, I got saved, go ahead and take me now, Lord. No, you got a life to live. You got kids to raise. You got a purpose to fulfill in your life. And so I'm saving you now, but we're going to keep working on you. Because we got some stuff in you that's got to change still, and you can't do it, but I can do it in you. Come on now. And ultimately, we are saved. So here's what it means. I'm not going to be the same when I get saved. Old things are going to die. Old habits are going to die. Old practices are going to die. New things are coming alive in me. And if we're not careful, the only thing that we will get out of a salvation prayer is a new feeling that makes us feel better. When God wants to give you a new life, a new hope, a new strength. Come on, is this good today? Are you learning some things? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I want to finish today and address this. You can't keep saying, God, I'm sorry, and keep living the way that you've always been living. We don't even tolerate that in our parenting with our children. And it's not because we're angry at our kids. It's because we love them enough that we want to teach them that you can't just be sorry for doing the wrong thing, but you must change and do the right thing. This is a moment where we like to think of everyone else that have wronged us and think they need to hear this message. But this is the moment right here where we say, I need to listen to this. And it is possible to be a veteran in the church and be living as a sorry believer when you were meant to live saved and free. Salvation and repentance is a life change, a lifestyle change. You can't stay around the same stuff because you got saved. You're going to have a hard time staying around the same people who are participating in those sins as well. You can't watch those same shows. You can't listen to that same music. You just can't do that. And you can't live from the standpoint of, well, this is my conviction, that's their conviction. That is humanism. And humanism is a religion that revolves around self. It was shown up in the garden. Did God really say it was that bad? There are people that are justifying drinking. Drinking is not a sin, but drunkenness is. And if your drinking is taking place where sin is happening, you need to get out of there. Is that too direct? But as long as you hang out in there and leave that door open, if you leave the door open in your house tonight and a mouse gets in it, it's not the mouse's fault. You left the door open. And if you let one in, others are coming. And when we leave the door open with one little thing, it opens the door for other things to come in. And that's why it's so important that you close the door on some old lifestyles, or else you're going to go back to it. You're going to go back to it. And God doesn't want you to go back. He wants you to go forward. So I don't want you to misinterpret God's part in this, which is his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness. But I also don't want you to misinterpret your part in this, which is repentance. And repentance isn't just, God, I'm sorry. Repentance is, God, I'm changing. And I will say this, there are so many believers that are using these little petty sins to take care of feelings and emotions that they have not crucified and that they have not grown up beyond. And they get mad at any preacher or any person that stands firm in the righteousness of God and believes that they are being judged. And my friend, you're not being judged. It's the salvation hand of God that's reaching out to you to save you from the pit that you prettied up with all your decoration to make it look like it's not a pit. But my friend, you're stuck. And the only way you're getting out of that quicksand is the hand of God to reach out and save you today. And the hand of God is reaching out to you. And as long as you keep your hands in your pocket, as long as you say, I'm staying where I'm at, you're going to stay where you've always been. And you can go to every counselor. You can talk to every friend. You can get someone to pray for you. But until the moment that you surrender your life to the Lord and you reach up and say, God, your hand's reaching out to me and I'm reaching out to you, that's when you come out of this. That's where you overcome it. That's where the chains are broken. Come on, that's where the chains are broken. It's not a forceful prayer that someone's praying over you. It's a quiet surrender where you say, God, I'm wrong, but I'm not living like this anymore. I'm tired of the damage that sin is doing in my life. I'm tired of what it's doing to me and my family. I'm tired of what it's done in my marriage. I'm ready to come out of this. I'm ready to come out of this. Today, I just want you to know how much God loves you. And I feel so passionate to tell you this because I've seen too many people struggling in so many things. I see marriages where they're hurling bombs at each other, blaming each other for their sin and their sin. It's your own sin. And you can't get the breakthrough. Why? Because you think it's theirs, it's yours. We're blaming daddy for what he did 20 years ago when the salvation freedom of God is available, man. This is such a message for the church that we've got to hear, or else we're going to pretend like it's all good and play another song. Come on, Brandon Lake, give us another song. Give us another song that makes us feel good. We're not going to feel good in our soul until we're fully surrendered to God. God sees how it's destroying you. And he's pursuing you today so you can be forgiven, so you can be changed. Not just so you can feel better about it, so you can be changed. He wants to save you from that sin that is destroying your life. And the question is this: will you turn from your way of living and turn to his? Will this just become another church lesson that you file in your Bible because we gave you a handout? Or will you let today be the day that your life changes? Today is the day to make the decision to surrender your life completely to Jesus, to turn from your sin and turn to him. And so today I want to do an altar call. And this altar call isn't just for the person that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus, but this is an altar call for the person that knows they need to repent and say, God, I need change in my life. And I can remember as a child in church, hearing the gospel preached, and they would play this song during the altar call. And it was an old school altar call, and this is what they would do. They would tell everyone to stand, and I want you to stand this morning to your feet with your head bowed and your eyes closed. And they would play this song, I Surrender All. And the words say, all to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. And this morning, the altars are open. Because church, we need to repent. We need to repent of trying to do this life of God our own way and rewriting the rules and rewriting how we want God to do it and instead just surrendering to God's way. And this morning as Kyle plays and sings that song, I Surrender All, the altar is open and I invite you to come and get on your knees before the Lord and say, God, I surrender all to you. The altar is open. Will you respond today? To there's still time to come. There's more. There's more. You should be down here. There's more to come. Lord, today we come before you as sinners and we repent of our sins. We repent of our ways and our thinking. And we choose to trust you and your way for our living, for our way of life, for our lifestyle. So I ask you today to come and change hearts and change minds with your grace, with your truth. Awaken our spirit to live life the way you intend it. Old things are passed away. All things become new. I pray for refreshing, redemption, and restoration in every person's life today. I pray we won't settle for self-righteousness, but we will trust you for your righteousness. We're all yours, your Lord. We surrender in Jesus' name. Remember what we said. I'm not sorry. That's not what we're talking about. I'm changing. If I'm going to repent, I'm not just saying I'm sorry. I'm saying I'm changing. I'm changing. God, give us the grace to change. Amen. Amen. You guys can return to your seats.